My name is Liana. I'm going to be sharing the word with us this morning. Reyna is my husband. Can you show us that disciple picture, Lindiwe, please? Okay, so for those of us who are visiting this morning, welcome. Let me clue you in on the series that we're doing. We're looking at an encounter series, various encounters. A while back, Reyna brought a specific word from God for the church, and I want to encourage you again, if you weren't there at that specific service, I want to encourage you to listen to that. He's speaking about Ezra and Nehemiah, and for the next kind of, until the end of the year, kind of the word that God gave for the church. Just coming from rebuilding the walls, and then a specific scripture that said they were building the wall, and they had one hand building the wall, and with the other hand they had a sword, because the enemy was coming to stop them from building the wall. And kind of God says, you know, this is a season where at the same time we're building the wall, but we're also fighting. We're also gaining ground. So just to put you in the whole picture again, we had a house meeting where all of us came together and we spoke about various things in the church, ministries and things we can get involved in. And that's all part of building the wall. And then the encounter specifically is the strategy God gave us for the other hand that's got the sword. So 7 encounters: power encounter, love encounter, disciple encounter, truth encounter, authority encounter, and I don't remember all of them. But we also have these badges, which Susan said you can buy for 5 rand 1, which is like nothing. Just to remind us to wear it and for us to remember throughout the day. And personally, I think they're quite cool as well. But to remember throughout the day, as we go through our week, to remind ourselves what we're busy with and the vision that God has given us and what that specific means. So just more context as well. We've spoken about defining relationships. And Raina spoke about that a while back, closed circle, all those kind of things. Catch it up if you missed that. And then a few weeks ago, I spoke about friendships. And we said, you know, friendship is a specific kind of relationship. And we said, how do we define the friendships? How do we have friendships? And what do we call this, that, you know, what is this thing called friendship? This morning, we're going to speak about discipleship. And it's again another kind of a type of relationship. We're going to speak this morning about how do we define this relationship. Friendship is we define in a specific way. Discipleship we define in a specific way. And this morning we're going to speak about a disciple encounter. Before we start, I want to pray for us just again. We were praying for the service before the time. And the Lord just gave me this picture of there was a boat and it was on the sea. And it was going up and down massive waves. And yesterday myself and Raina were driving and we drove past the promenade at Sea Point. And I think that's why that picture is in my mind. We stopped there. Did anyone see the ocean yesterday? It was crazy. I've never seen that before. It was massive waves, even right at the front of the promenade. A whole car got splashed over. I had that picture of these massive waves and a boat on it. And then God showed me another picture. Who watched the rowing, the Olympics, the rowing part? Definitely Lana. And then God gave me a picture of a rowing boat on the Olympics, and in the first place, there's a whole lot of people in that boat rowing together. And that water is like really flat. And that boat just goes straight. It's going for the finish line. It's got speed. It's moving. It's not going up and down. It knows where it's going. It's going with strength and it's going to get there. And the people on the boat know where they're going. They have a very specific plan. They're working together. They're getting there. And as we are praying, I felt God say, for some of us, there are areas in our lives which is like the boat on the waves. So we kind of, in some areas of our lives, we feel like we don't really know where that area is going. It's just kind of up and down, up and down. And I felt God say this morning, He wants to come and He wants to take that area and He makes it like the Olympic boat. He wants to say, this is where you're going. This is who you're working with. Speed, momentum, direction, flat water, boom. And so sometimes when we think about things like that, we hear something like that, we immediately think, yes, I know it's this area and that area of my life. And then we kind of feel overwhelmed. You think, oh, but I don't know how to change it. But the good news is this morning that God changes it. So I felt, I'm going to let us all close our eyes and pray again. So let's close our eyes. And I want you to just be bold and raise your hands if you know there's some of those areas in your life. And you just in your heart, you know which areas they are. You bring them before God. And I see many hands going up. And it's just between you and God. And the only thing we do is we're going to ask Him, and you just agree in your heart with me, and He's going to come and change it. So we thank You this morning, Lord, that You just want to streamline areas in our lives, Father. And we say this morning that we are not able, Lord, that when we think we have to change it, then we feel overwhelmed, God. But we thank You this morning that You come and change it, Lord. So Father, we yield this area to you, God. Every hand that's up, Lord, and every area in their minds that they know is on the choppy waters. Father, we thank you that you come this morning, Holy Spirit. We say, please, God, come and streamline it. Thank you, Father, that you will this morning to streamline it. We yield that area to you. We say, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts this morning. And even through the rest of the service, we open our hearts for you to come and do that work. And we trust you for that. And we thank you, Father, that when you say you're going to come and do it, then you are going to do it, Lord. So we thank you even now for things to have been straightened out. Father, and thank you that you bring it just into that alignment. I speak to every situation, strength, focus, direction, speed, momentum, and teamwork this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the awesome thing about that is I've been a Christian for a long time, and it still amazes me. So often when we just ask God something, it changes before you've even done something. That's the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus. And then I want to encourage you guys to join us for SOS next Saturday. I really want to encourage you to enroll for that. As Etienne said, 8 in the morning till 10 in the evening. It's a long day. SOS is a school of supernatural. So it's really, if you haven't done it, I really want to encourage you to come. You can, even if you haven't done any of the spiritual growth series or the foundations, you can still come. You can invite anyone from any church to come along. This is an open course. And what we do at this course is we teach how to operate in the gifts. And we do it. We don't just talk about it, because the gospel is not in words, but in power. Okay, so if you want to have a power encounter, I want to invite you to come next Saturday. You're going to walk out there and you're going to be able to pray for people to be healed. You're going to know how to get a word of knowledge. But those are basic things that we as Christians actually need to move in. And this is just such an equipping day. And I did it a few years ago. I can definitely say that it changed me. And I've been going every time ever since. But I really want to encourage you to come, and I want to encourage you to invite people to also come to that. Definitely a big part of the encounters that we're looking at. So this morning, I'm not going to be very long. Just a very simple thing that I'm going to explain around discipleship encounters. Just something God has put on my heart. And basically, as Christians, there's two discipleship encounters we should position ourselves for. And this morning, I'm saying position because the Bible says that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's just about whether we are positioned for it. Okay, so sometimes we feel like, you know, no, there's no one to disciple me, or I don't have anyone to disciple, or I don't, like I said in my friendship sermon, I don't have any friends. There's no one who wants to be friends with me. I have the gifts. I don't really work in the gifts. We have those kind of thoughts, but the fact is that Jesus says in the Word, He has given us everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So everything that we need is already there. It's just, are we there where it is? Have we positioned ourselves to be there where those things are? C.S. always uses this picture. He's one of the shofar pastors in Stellenbosch. And he says, if it's raining outside, which is something we can relate to very much, and you're standing in the house, the rain is most definitely there, but you are not positioned to be in the rain. If you want to be in the rain, you have to go out the door. Then you will be in the rain. The problem is not the rain. And the problem is not so much you. The problem is where you are. Okay, so this morning it's about positioning ourselves. It's about those things are there. God gives us everything. He gives us friends. He gives us discipleship opportunities, growth opportunities. Everything we could possibly need for life and godliness is there. It's just, are we there where it is? Are we positioning ourselves to get there? And in terms of discipleship, there's two things we need to position ourselves for. We need to position ourselves to be discipled, and then we need to position ourselves to disciple. And those are just the basic two things we're going to talk about this morning. Who of you have seen Freedom Writers, the movie? A few people. What's the other one? Who's seen Blindside? Really good movie. Okay, so there's a lot of these movies and these books which have the same storyline. It basically goes, someone struggling in life, like a young person, like kind of high school or that kind of age, and someone sees them, a teacher, a friend's parent, whatever. They see the struggling young person, and they see the potential in that person's life. And they give that person special attention or help or care, and this person becomes someone great. Okay, so everyone's familiar with that kind of storyline. So all of us, I don't know, definitely for me, when I was in high school, I don't remember, there's just so many of those movies, but there were also that time some of them. And I always used to think like, okay, but who's the teacher who's going to like see me, you know? Or you always kind of, everyone wants that kind of person. you always think, who's that person that's going to, like, which, I kind of went through high school thinking, which teacher is it going to be? It's going to be the special teacher, and I'm going to have this story about, you know, this teacher meant this to me, and they imparted this to my life. Or I see in my, at the moment, I'm working as a business analyst at Oricon, and it's definitely, it doesn't change. You can see at work, everyone is wondering, who's going to be the person that's ahead of me that's going to see me? Who's going to be the one that's going to help me? Who's going to, in the world, the working world, they call it mentoring, who's going to mentor me? And there's kind of, people like those movies because everyone associates with that. Everyone knows that kind of feeling. And the need that people have is a need to be discipled. And it's a need that all of us have. We were born with it. And kind of people look through that, for that through life. And for instance, at work, the kind of things that I see is people would look for that and someone would mentor them. And then, but the person who's mentoring them would only mentor them up to their own point, of course. Because you don't want, they don't want that person to take over their job. You know, they don't want them to actually be better than them. So they're just going to help them up to like, yeah. And then that person doesn't feel that that was what they were really looking for. So that's kind of a repeated cycle that I've seen through life. And the thing is that thing is in our hearts because we were born with the need to be discipled. And there's only one person really who can fulfill that need in the way that we have that need, and that is Jesus. So positioning yourself to be discipled is firstly and foremostly positioning yourself to be with Jesus. I have plants, orchids at home, and our house is really badly positioned. It doesn't ever get any sun. Yes, positioned. It's, our house is definitely positioned in the rain, not in the sun. But the other day, now my one orchid is kind of 2 years old, and it kept on dying, and it eventually just died. And now someone gave me a new orchid, and I really like them, the orchids, and I really want them not to die. So I'm really trying to take care of them. But I've realized that the problem is they don't ever get any sun. Okay, so the only place where there's sun in my house is this one particular place, and it's only for 2 hours a day, and it's kind of in the walkway. So I put the plants in the walkway. Try and remember every day for this to ask, and we'll see if it works. But what I've realized is that I can look after my plants the best that I can, and I can give them water, and I can do everything. But if they're not in the sun, they die. I can't be the sun for them. And all of us in life, God has created it so that we have people discipling us. But if we're not connected to Jesus, then that doesn't help at all. If my plants are not connected to the sun, they're going to die. If they were only in the sun and I didn't look after them, they would probably be okay. They would maybe grow a little wild. They won't ever get cut. Maybe sometimes they'll lack a little bit of water. But they would probably still live because Jesus, like I'm saying, the sun is the primary thing. If you're connected to Jesus, you will grow because Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the primary discipler. It helps when other people disciples you and you know, trims a little here and determines the direction and turns you a little bit, etc. But the primary one is Jesus. So sometimes the devil brings this lie and says, you know, but you were never discipled. And you start to feel insecure or you start to feel you're not a proper Christian. But the truth is, if you're connected to Jesus, you are discipled. Because Jesus is discipling you. And we need to position ourselves to be discipled by Jesus. If you look at the scripture, Mark 1, verse 17, it says, and Jesus said to them, come after me. Okay, this is Jesus calling his disciples. So he's saying, come after me. He says, position yourself. Come where I am. Come after me. Okay? And be my disciples. Okay? To enter into this discipling relationship. And I will make you to become fishers of men. So the outflow of the discipling relationship is that we become more like Jesus and we do the things that Jesus wanted us to do. So it's a positioning. Then you become a disciple, and then there's an outflow. The same in Mark 3, verse 14. Jesus appointed 12, okay, so he's choosing them, so they might be with him. That's a positioning. That is being where Jesus is, and that he could send them to preach. The outflow of the discipling is the ministry. It's doing the works of Jesus. Ministry, not saying you have to join the church and work for the church and be a pastor. Ministry, saying the work of the ministry. Reaching people, doing the things that Jesus did, praying for the sick, baptizing people, delivering demons, everything that Jesus said we must do. In John 14, verse 26, it's not up there, but it says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I said. This is what Jesus says to his disciples when he leaves. And this is obviously the time that we live in. Jesus has left. He's left the earth physically. He's dead there. But we have the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit is the one who disciples you. He is the one who will remind you of everything that I said. So primarily, we need to position ourselves towards Jesus. And to position ourselves in a place of teachability towards the Holy Spirit for him to disciple us. But we also need to... It helps if we're positioned to be discipled by people. It helps my plants if I'm there to cut them and turn them. And, well, my poor plants wouldn't get the sun if it wasn't for me. But the other little things that you do, the water every day, that does help. And we're going to look at an example here in Acts 8. Verse 30 to 38. Kind of cut out parts just to make it fit there. So you can go read the whole thing at home. Then Philip heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so there's an Ethiopian. He's on the back of a cart, chariot thing. And he's going, and Philip's running after him. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So the guy's reading from the Bible, the Old Testament, which is what they had at the time. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So this guy is connecting himself to Jesus. He's reading the scripture. He's positioning himself to Jesus. But he's also asking help from a person. He's reading it and Philip is taking the initiative. He's seeing what I call a discipleship moment. He's seeing someone's reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit probably prompts him and says, "Ask him. Ask him if he understands what he's reading." So Philip spots the discipleship moment. He takes it up. He says, "Do you know what you're reading?" The guy uses the discipleship moment and he asks for help. He says, "No, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip explains it to him. He's discipling him. He's helping him to understand the way of God. And then we can see the outflow from that is that the guy actually gets baptized. So we can see that there's fruit. We see that something in his life changed to become more aligned with the will of God. So this is just like a good example to use to say it's kind of in the run of life. You know, discipleship is not always a formal program. Sometimes, and I'm going to talk about that now, we can walk a road with someone specifically who disciples us or we're discipling someone. But discipleship is also a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's spotting a discipleship moment when it happens and saying, "Can I help you with that? Do you understand what's happening?" When someone says... You're driving back from church and someone in the car says, "You know, the service today didn't really meet my needs." That's a discipleship moment to say, "Wow, do you know that actually the main reason why we come to church is to glorify God? It's not primarily about your needs. So maybe you can align your expectation and then, you know, you will enjoy it more." Didn't think that through well, so you can maybe phrase it differently. But it's being in a discussion with a friend of yours who just got saved and they say, "Oh, I fell in love this week with this guy. He's not a Christian, but, you know, I'm really going to pray for him and he's going to change." That's a discipleship moment to say, "You know, I don't think this is the best thing for you right now. You know, God says we cannot be unequally. I believe God will have someone for you who loves him. So let's, you know, focus on that." It's a lifestyle. It's not a method. It's not a formal program. It can be those things. It can include those things. But discipleship is a lifestyle. Like, it's seeing someone read the Bible and asking, "Do you understand?" when the Holy Spirit prompts. Gives him an answer. Philip baptizes the guy. And then the next moment, the Holy Spirit transports Philip into another town. And the guy never sees him again. So that was not a 3-year thing that happened there. That was I see the moment, I take the moment. God does something, the Holy Spirit does something. There's fruit, the guy gets baptized. And then that road ended there. That went on from there. And that this is something that we see, for instance, the fact that it's leading to the baptism. The important things about discipleship are the basic things. The important things are Jesus, quiet time, baptism, the things that Jesus spoke of us. When we're in a discipleship relationship and it becomes philosophical and it becomes about very deep arguments, then we probably need to focus back on Jesus. I've been saved for, I think, I forget, 10 years. But... we have this course called Perspectives, which is our first spiritual growth series, where we talk about salvation, baptism, Holy Spirit, intimacy with God, the Word and faith. And I still go to Perspectives, and I sometimes teach the opposite, etc. But I still listen when people speak, and I still learn, because the basics are the most important. You can never, you will never get beyond the place where salvation is important, or where the Holy Spirit is not more important. Salvation is always the most important. The Holy Spirit is the most important. The Word is the most important. They will always stay important. No matter how we grow with God, I think, in fact, probably the more we grow, the more important those things will become, because that is what it's about. So that's always a good thing when we're in a discipleship relationship, to see, are we focusing on that which is important? Are we talking about exactly which way Jesus will come back and when it will happen and the conspiracy and this thing and that thing? It's not wrong to talk about those things, but do we talk about it for an hour every day and that's all we talk about? Then we need to say, no, let's get back to Jesus. How's your quiet time? Are you connected to Jesus? Is he in your daily life? Okay, so let's look at another example. 1 Kings 19, verse 21. We're going to look at the example of Elisha and Elijah. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Now Elisha's in the field. He's plowing, so he's just going about his daily life. He's doing what he does. The Holy Spirit says to Elijah, go to him, put your mantle on him. He goes. Elisha understands this is like Elijah saying, walk with me, you know, come and walk the road with me. Elisha goes, he takes his oxen, slaughters them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elijah and Elisha is a good example of a long-term discipling relationship. We see this the kind of attitude that Elisha also had. Is such a good picture of us when we come to Christ. The invitation is there, and immediately Elisha slaughters the oxen. So he burns the plowing equipment. He's actually walking away from his way of life. He's saying, this is what I always used to do, and I'm actually making it impossible for myself to go back. I'm saying, I'm turning around. Such a good picture of repentance when we come to Jesus, of really saying, you know, I'm actually destroying the ability for me to turn back to this life. Just an example from my own life. When I was in high school, I was part of all the normal partying, drinking crowds, and kind of got into drinking. And this was like really just a habit in my life. And I became a Christian after that. I really had an encounter with God. I met God. And I was really sincere. I wanted to follow God, and I left all that. But just in the normal course of life, if I would be somewhere where we were drinking, I would fall back into that. So it took me about a year where almost 3 or 4 times I would fall back. Because this was just a bad habit in my life. And I wasn't trying to do it wrong. I was trying to just be a normal person who drinks like one glass of wine. But I could just never, that just never happened. Because the devil knew, this is where he's going to get me. And so for me, kind of doing this had to be saying, okay, that's it. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. God gave me scripture. Said, you know, for you, I want you for the rest of your life not to drink. And I said, yes, Lord. And I left it. And that was, whatever, 11 years ago. And I haven't touched something since, and it's nothing in my life anymore. Like, I don't think about it. It's not an issue for me. God really took that out. But for me, that was something I had to do. That, for me, was burning, slaughtering the oxen, burning the thing, saying, you know what? I'm just killing that. There's no way I'm going back there. I'm not opening that door again. So that's a good example of our attitude when we position ourselves to be discipled by God. But what I specifically want to speak about is the way Elisha positioned himself to be discipled by Elijah. And the key word there is he became his servant. So that in 2 Kings 3 verse 11, it's not up there, but they speak about Elisha. And the king, Jehoshaphat, said, is there no prophet of the Lord? And an officer of the king of Israel said, Elisha is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So Elisha came and he positioned himself to be Elijah's servant. He came where Elijah was. He was kind of became part of his life, and he just did what needed to be done. Washed his hands, probably did all kinds of what we would think of as a PA, I don't know, stuff for him. But his attitude was serving. And we know, of course, where the story ended. Eventually Elijah died, and God gave the call that was in Elijah's life, went over to Elisha, and there was actually a double portion. But I don't believe that was Elisha's mindset in the relationship. It says here he became his servant. So I believe in his heart he said, you know what, I'm going to serve you. And if I think about back on my own life, I'm one of those people who would have said, you know, in varsity, for instance, Reno, the pastor, they see us asked him, you know, come, I have this group every Friday morning we meet, and I'm going to disciple you guys. And he was part of this group of people, and there were other guys, Jan Kord, and different people speaking into his life, seeing him. And we were friends at the time, and I could see, wow, Raina's really being discipled. And I was one of those people who thought, I'm not being discipled. No one asked me to be in their group. No one asked me to do walking with Jesus with them. No one asked to see me every week or anything like that. But in my small group, I said to my small group leader, was Hayley Gao, which is engaged to Rudy at the time, I said to what can I do in small group? What can be my role? So I went to my leader in my small group structure and said, how can I position myself to learn from you? She said, you know, can you pray with me before small group? So I said, okay. So for quite a few months, I came before small group and we prayed together. And then at some stage, she said, you know, we need someone for hospitality. Will you do that? I said, yes, I will do the hospitality. So what happened is, I positioned myself to serve Hayley, and I wasn't expecting something in return. But because I positioned myself to serve her, I learned from her. Because praying with her before small group, I learned how to pray. I learned from Hayley. I saw what she prayed for. I saw how she, as a small group leader, approached small group. I learned how she thinks. I picked up things from her. She was actually discipling me because I positioned myself. Later on, I was a small group leader, and Lauren Morant was my zone coach, and some of you might know. And the same thing, I said to Lauren, how can I help you? What can I do? And she said, you know, do this, let's pray together for that. And just praying with Lauren, she was actually discipling me. You know, you can maybe see the pattern in my life. It's often prayer. That's just the way I work, and maybe that's the way God often works. But I would pray with Lauren, and for instance, that relationship, you know, never left. Myself and Hayley, maybe we never go for coffee. We don't have that kind of. We love each other, and you know, we have a good relationship, but we don't see each other ever. We're not friends in that way. Sometimes, you know, relationships work like that. It's fine. Myself and Lauren, we actually still connected. So from that relationship where I was serving her by praying with her, came actually a relationship that we will probably always have. We also don't go for coffee. We don't have that kind of let's hang out. But we phone each other sometimes. We say, Lauren, how are you? Leona, how are you? I sometimes have dreams about Lauren. I sometimes get words for her. She sometimes gets for me. We kind of connected in the spirit. That's what came from there. Later on, I went to Shofar Pretoria, and at that stage, I was quite involved in the ministry, doing all kinds of things in church there, and I decided, the pastor, Heinrich and Nikki, wow, I really admire them, I want to learn from them. So I said to them, I'll babysit your kids. So I went there quite often, and luckily it was always in the evenings, and the kids would be asleep when I get there, because at that stage, I don't know if I was at all equipped to babysit kids. But maybe that's why they always had them asleep before I got there. But what happened was I appreciated Heinrich and Nikki as my pastors, and I wanted to bless them. I wanted to serve them. I wanted them to also have an evening out by themselves. That's why I did it. But what happened was, when I got there, of course, I'd still be there. And what would happen is I'd walk into their house, and I'll see how their house works because I'm there while they're doing it. They may be finishing up dinner, maybe doing this or that. And I'll just see how this works, and I learn. I watch and I see, okay, this is how their family does it. This is how they do their normal things, and I learn. I see how Heinrich and Nikki talk to each other, and I learn. I see, okay, this is how he addresses her. This is how Nikki submits to her husband. Okay, this is how it works. And I didn't think, okay, I'm going to babysit for them because I'm going to do this and that. I did think, wow, I admire them, and I want to position myself to see their lives. They are people that I want to be positioned to see. So that's how I did it. So this is kind of the principle we see. Elisha says he went and he became Elijah's servant. Now that's about positioning ourselves to be discipled. We need to position ourselves primarily to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and then also to people. But then also as Christians, we need to position ourselves to disciple. Specifically, we sometimes think when we're new in Christ, when we're new believers, we sometimes think, you know, I should probably do first your Bible school first and do the foundations and be discipled for a year, and then I should probably disciple someone. But you know that anything that you know is more than what someone else knows. If you've come to salvation, you know something more than someone who is not saved. If you've come to salvation, you can disciple someone who's not saved to the point of salvation. So that is a lie that we shouldn't believe, that we don't. We need to get to a specific place, then we can disciple someone. You know, when we're district leader, then we can disciple someone because we're so equipped by then. But we become equipped while we do it. We all make mistakes along the way, but God doesn't want our perfection. He just wants our obedience. He just wants our positioning. He wants us to be available. And I've been thinking the last while a lot about Nelson Mandela. And myself and Randall have also been chatting about it. And he's such a great man. He really, of course, all of us can agree on that. I mean, he's world known for good reason. He did such amazing things in this country. And we don't know where this country would have been if it wasn't for him. And the principles on which he operated was really godly principles. He spoke about forgiveness. When you read some of his books, he speaks about while he was in jail, when he got out. He speaks about the decisions that he made in his heart, which are very Christian aligned. I don't know if he is particularly Christian or not. That's not for us to say. But the principles that he had, a lot of them were really biblical. But there's one thing that I feel that he could have actually done as well. One thing that I feel he's missed. Does anyone want to take a guess at what that could be? Honest? Make a disciple. Nelson Mandela didn't raise up someone who's going to be greater than him when he leaves. There isn't a leader who can surpass what Nelson Mandela did at the moment. There isn't someone who the world feels, well, this guy is doing even better than Nelson Mandela. The world feels people are doing well, but Nelson Mandela, he did amazing. But it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't have someone who does really amazing, and then we're like, wow, he was this shooting star, you know, this wow exception. That's definitely not biblical. It's not the way God wants things. And imagine Nelson Mandela as someone who walked with him all the time and who had his heart, who had the same principles, and who he grew up to be better than him. Imagine now when he's not cannot really be involved anymore and when he's going to die sometime. Imagine there was someone who could be greater, who the world could say, wow, this guy's, yes, Nelson Mandela was amazing, but this guy's like even more amazing. And that's what God wants, and that's what he wants, the way that he wants us to think. And if you look at the Bible, we have a very bad track record of this in the Old Testament. The kings of Israel, it was Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, then the kingdom split between Judah and Israel. Then both Judah and Israel had 20 kings each. If you read through the kings of Israel, none of them were righteous out of the 20. If you read through the kings of Judah, there's 6 kings, which the Bible says were good kings, out of 20. So if you count David and Solomon as good kings, that makes 8 out of a total of 44. So we have a going rate of 8 good kings out of 44. So if you look at all those kings, there's only twice was there succession. Only twice did it happen that there was a good king and his son was also a good king. I can't remember the exact names now. Got it just somewhere. But one of the kings, which the Bible says was the best king after David, was Hezekiah. So let's look at him specifically. 2 Kings 18, verse 1 to 5. In the third year, Hezekiah began to reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Can't see you. Just as his father David had done. If David wasn't his father, it was his forefather. Hezekiah was the 13th king after David. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for at that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. They made an idol out of it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Okay, so the Bible is saying that he, besides David, was the best king. When it speaks in Judah, the other 5 kings that are mentioned that were good kings, they were good kings, but it always says they didn't cut down the high places. They didn't remove the idol worship. So Hezekiah was the one, except for Josiah. He was also a good king who restored people to temple worship and to Moses' law. Now I'm thinking if like someone like Hezekiah, who really followed the word of the Lord, who changed the whole country, who took down all the high places. Now you think about his son. Now let's see what the Bible says. 2 Kings 21, verse 1 to 4. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab king of Israel had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. So we see this incredible king, whom the Bible says was the best king, and then immediately after him, He dies, and his son is the evil king. And his son undoes all the good work that his father did. And I said to Rana, the first thing that I think when I read this is, did his father not raise him? I mean, I'm sure, I know in that time, the kings had many wives, and the wives would have children, and the children were with the mom. They weren't, the fathers didn't actually raise their children. But I believe this is such a key thing that they missed. Just in the natural, if 44, out of every 44 Christians, only two, I suppose you can count David because Solomon was also a good king, three. So three out of four Christians raise their children to also be Christians, or to, we're not even really talking about succeeding, but let's say to succeed them, then we're really in trouble. If out of every 44 Christians, only three raise their children well to follow God and to greater things than they did, then we're in trouble, because then we're seriously going backwards. If out of 44 pastors, because I was saying these people were kings, they were leading the nation. If out of 44 pastors, only three of them raise their children to follow God, then we have big trouble. If out of 44 Christians, only three raise up spiritual disciples to walk in the same way that they did, then we're in big trouble. So I believe this is something, it's not the will of God. And we can see this in the New Testament as well. And I mean, this is also, you can see in the Old Testament, as this continued to happen, the people of God never got anywhere. They were just never getting ahead, always going backwards, forward, backwards, forward. But in the New Testament, Jesus gives us a new example. He sets a new standard. He raises the bar. He says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, now Timothy was someone who was discipled by Paul. Okay, you can read in the scriptures, he speaks of Timothy as his son. It wasn't his natural son, but he speaks of him as his son. He was his spiritual son. So Timothy is someone who positioned himself, traveling with Paul, going where Paul was going, serving him, positioning himself to be discipled by Paul. And now we see Paul speaking to him, and he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Okay, now I put those numbers in there. That's not the verse numbers, but what I'm saying with the numbers is the standard we see is at least four generations. Okay, we see the things you, Timothy, have heard me, Paul, say. So Paul is the first generation. Timothy is the second generation. Say in the presence of many witnesses, which you heard me say in the presence of witnesses, entrust to reliable men, which is the third generation, who will teach others also, which is the fourth generation. And I don't believe it should stop at four. If you look back at the world, and just even the last maybe 100 or 200 years, I don't know if you guys are aware, there's been many revivals. There was a revival in Toronto, all different things happening there, which you can have different opinions about, but there was a revival. There was a revival in Ireland. There's been revivals literally in many places all over the world, genuine revivals from the Spirit of God where people got saved. But it always stopped, and it often stopped when the person with whom it started died or kind of got too old. Now, this cannot be the will of God. It cannot be the will of God that any revival would stop, because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of Christ. So God's will would always be for a revival to keep on going until the whole world is saved. If it stops before the whole world is saved, I don't believe God wanted it to stop. You know, sometimes they kind of take a wrong direction, which was not of God. Then maybe that's something else. But God would want the thing to keep on going in His direction, and God's direction is for the whole world to be saved. So we need to decide whether we're going to be the generation where it's not just going to be us. Are we going to raise our children to carry on what we're doing? And are we going to raise our spiritual children to carry on what we're doing? We don't have to. The natural children are incredibly important. They are our primary disciples as parents. But the spiritual children are just as important. For instance, the four generations spoken of here are obviously all happening at the same time. In our natural children, we can reach one, two generations. Spiritually, we can reach many, many generations because it's all at the same time, spiritually speaking. So we need to position ourselves and to have this mindset of God, where we think not of ourselves, we think of those to come. And this is just in the way we think as well, this is something like it's to do with the way we grow. Okay, so sometimes we say, I feel that I'm growing quite well spiritually, and I feel that, maybe this is enough growth for me right now. Okay, so maybe I'll do Bible school in 2 years' time because I feel for now I'm at a good growth rate. I like, this is comfortable for me. This is enough for me. But the question is not, is it enough for you? The question is it enough for those around you? We don't grow for ourselves. Why do we stay on earth when we get saved? Why don't we just die and go to heaven? It's really going to be much nicer, warmer, with no rain. We're only here for other people. It's the only reason why we stay. Because when we get saved, we get into that intimate relationship with God. We can have that relationship with God in heaven. We don't need to have that relationship here. We're not having it on earth for ourselves. We're having it on earth for other people. So our decision for growth is not for us. It's not for me to say, I want to grow. I'm happy with this level of growth. I'm happy to do Bible school in 5 years' time and to do the foundations stretched out over 3 years because I kind of like that speed. It's not about me. It's about tonight, when 10 new people come, have I grown enough to help them? And for myself, I found over the last few years, the more I see the need, the more I want to grow. It's for instance, when I see sick people, and you know, you guys all know in this church, we're quite passionate about healing. We see healing. We see miracles. We really see amazing healings here. And we believe God heals, and we believe God can heal anything. And when I see people, we were speaking to the mission team, when you see people sometimes who are really sick, we talk about AIDS, we talk about cancer, really terrible sicknesses, I feel like, Lord, I want to grow in my authority to pray for them. I want to grow spiritually because I need to serve them. I want to grow in my character. I want to be willing to sacrifice more. Lord, I'm not willing to sacrifice that much. I'm selfish. But I see the need, and the need is overwhelming. And I need to change because you need to meet those people. And I want to encourage you, if you don't feel that urge to grow, go and expose yourself to the need. Go on missions. Go to Delft. When you go to missions there, go to the holistic fair, the transporty outreaches. Go somewhere where you see the need. For that matter, go to campus on a Friday night. But go to a club to go, don't go clubbing, but go to a club to go see. Myself and Reno once when we were at Varsity, we were friends and we were both very excited. We still very excited. But we said, let's go to the clubs tonight and see. Let's see if we can talk to people about Jesus. And me and him went, and we went into the club. And you know what's so good about that? It's so good when you walk in and you see, wow, people really need Jesus. People are not happy. You walk sober into a club with the Spirit of God and you see people are not happy. No one there is happy. No one there is really enjoying themselves. No one has peace there. You see people, everyone you speak to has hurt in their eyes. And you think, Lord, there are, 500 people in this place? And they're all hurting. The need is really great. I have to grow. I have to grow. I have to grow. I have to lay down more of myself. My life means less. I have to grow because it's not about me. You go to India, you see how many people live in incredible, incredible poverty. We have poverty in South Africa. You can go to places to see that as well. Go to India, it's quite terrible. You go there, you think, what does my car mean? What does my 300 pairs of shoes mean? Give it away. It's not about me. You see the need. So if you come to the place where you feel, you know, I think I'm growing enough, go somewhere where you see the need, then you realize you're not growing enough. None of us are growing enough. Always more. So I spoke to a guy at my work the other day, and he was telling me, I'm pregnant at the moment. I'm sure all of you guys know. So he's saying, how's it going with the pregnancy, this and that? And I said to him, you know, do you have children? And he's kind of 50, married. And he said to me, no, we decided not to have children. So I said to him, okay, well, that's quite interesting. There are actually today a lot of people who don't choose to have children. He said, Joe, you know, children are like, they really disrupt your life. It costs a lot of money. Me and my wife, we've both been able to work. My wife never had to stop working because she didn't have children. So we're doing quite well. We have many properties. We really enjoy our lives. We go overseas a lot. And he does have this kind of life. But I don't think he's happy. I look at him and I don't see a contentment. I see even at work, he always needs more. Always needs more. Needs a bigger project. He's one of those guys who, when you ask him how is it going, always says, oh, so busy. So busy. I have so many projects. It's so urgent. It's all so urgent. Because it's never enough. He wants to take on 10 projects, and he wants it to be too much, and he wants to work through the night and through the weekend, because that's all he has. All he has is his work, and it never feels enough for him. He has his overseas trips, but it's never enough. It's always more and more. Because that's always what happens in the selfish stories. Because and then he said to me, we were quite a few people were talking about it, and I said, yeah, I don't know. He said it's called dinkies, double income, no kids yet, D-I-N-K-Y. I said that's the preferred lifestyles, to be a dinky, double income, no kids yet. And that this is the state of many people in the world today. They don't want children. I think I'm quite old to have my first child, relatively speaking. But people are quite surprised at work when I'm pregnant because they see children as an inconvenience. Some of the other women at my work as well, you know, we're still figuring everything out, but I definitely want to be with my children. I don't want to work when I have my children. And some of the women at my work, they have their children, they take their leave and they come back and they would say things like, wow, I'm so glad I'm back, because, you know, that child is just like this and just like that. And I'm so different from what the moms in our church would speak like. The way Susan would speak about Ethan, so different. Seeing him as a treasure, seeing him as a joy, enjoying him, seeing it as a privilege to have time with him. And this is the state of the world, because people don't want to have children because they're inconvenient. And the good news is that discipling is like having children. Galatians 4 verse 19, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And I can testify that this is true, that discipling people is very sacrificial, and we need to make a decision not to be selfish. Discipling people is like having children. It's like, I'm sure you can ask any of the moms, in the natural, having children means getting up at night, it means changing diapers, it means spending time with this baby who is not stimulating conversation to you. Having spiritual children is often, it's going to cost you for sure. It's going to cost you your comfort. You're going to have people in your home when you would have rather been alone. You would have people when you would rather just be with your husband, but now you're opening your house to many other people. You're having people there all the time. You're going to spend money. You're definitely going to spend money. You're going to spend your time. You're going to spend resources. But in a spiritual sense, I can tell you, there's nothing better than doing that. There is nothing more fulfilling or enjoying than spending your time on people who want to know God more. That is my favorite thing about church, is spending time outside of services with people who want to know God more. I love it. When we have these kind of, for instance, in my life, in this stage, I felt God leading me to have a group of girls. So I have a group of girls who come to my house, ladies more, not really girls. We spend time and maybe that's a bit more of a formal way of discipling, but I love it. Before they come, I tell Reno, this is my favorite part of the week. And afterwards, I'm always on a high, I can't sleep. Because I get so excited to see people's lives. I get excited when someone sits there and I see how Jesus is working in them. I see how the Holy Spirit shows them stuff. That is incredible. It's worth any cost. And I'm sure the natural parents tell you the same. Yes, it's inconvenient, I'm sure. I'm sure it's difficult, and I will find out next year. But I'm sure it is incredibly fulfilling. And I can tell you from the people from my work that I know who don't have children, they're really missing out. And by the time you're 50, maybe it's a bit late to think about it in the natural. I suppose anything is possible. But it's a decision to raise children. It's like a decision to have natural children. There's a cost involved, and it's going to take sacrifice, but it's the ultimate reward. And it's a privilege to do something which helps us get out of our selfishness. It's always a privilege to do something that forces you, because, I don't know, none of us can really do it by ourselves. Acts 18, verse 24 to 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so the scripture is saying, Apollos, great man of God, teaching, but he's not baptized in the Holy Spirit. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila, their husband-wife couple who were in the ministry, heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, so basically they spoke to him about the Holy Spirit and explained to him how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just such another good example. Spotting a disciple, Priscilla and Aquila seeing, wow, this guy's really going for Jesus. Spotting a discipleship moment. Wow, he knows a lot, but he doesn't know about the Holy Spirit. Seeing the discipleship moment, taking it, saying, come to our house, come have dinner at our house. Chatting to him, saying, yo, that teaching that you did was amazing. You're really growing with God. I'm really proud of you. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Do you know this? Can you, you know, let's pray for you for this. And Apollos receiving that discipling from them. Again, kind of a lifestyle of discipling at your work, at your school. Even we shouldn't limit it to just Christians. We're also discipling unbelievers. We disciple them to get to salvation. If someone at my work says, you know, someone said the other day, because we do some work in East London in the rural areas, and it's going quite rough there. People are very poor, and they're really struggling, very high AIDS rate. And the guy said to me, you know, like, we need this social intervention, and we need this thing and that thing. And that right there is a discipleship moment. The guy's not necessarily Christian, but I know what he's saying is not true. Because I've been there. I can see no social intervention is going to change what's going on here. They need Jesus. This is what this place needs. That's a discipleship moment. That's where I need to see the moment and say, you know, colleague, no, actually, they need Jesus. You know, that's like really the only thing that's going to make a difference. It's things like when, you know, how often do people say, you know, it was the will of God. You know, that girl got raped, but, it was the will of God. She's going to learn something through it. That's your opportunity. That's a discipleship moment to say, no, that's not the character of God. God loves people. It's never the will of God for someone to get raped. There's sin in the world. That's why it happens. And, you know, we can't give the specific reason why it happened, but it wasn't the will of God. That's a discipleship moment. If you walk away and you don't say anything, that person believes something untrue about God. And this goes for every situation. I think what I used to do is, with people outside of church and in church, I used to think when they say stuff like that, I would think, no, that's not true, or that's not the whole truth. But I would think, you know, let's not butt in. It's not my place. But it is our place. That's what I'm saying this morning. It's always our place. It's always our place to encourage people. Of course, there's a way in which we do it. We don't come arrogantly. We don't come like we know more than other people. I've learned really a lot from people that I disciple. We always come with a teachable spirit. Jesus works through anyone. Sometimes people have just come to God. Sometimes most open to the Holy Spirit. We don't come with a, you know, I'm going to teach you attitude. But we come with a, I'm going to love you attitude. Because I love you, I'm going to help you to see the truth. I'm going to say the truth. The friends who's helped me the most are the ones who say the truth. I told this last time, I'll tell it again. My friend Christelle, who I wrote a long email and I said, she's a pastor in Standerton, and she disciples me in some way. And I would say to her, you know, like, just this is what I feel like, and I'm going through these emotions, and this is happening at work, and this, and 2 pages email saying, you know, actually, I wish, like, sometimes that I just had kind of a, like, people who don't know God, they, like, just go home every day and watch TV, and that's what all they do, and they're not busy, and they're not tired, and they don't worry about things, and they just do what they want to do, and sometimes I just wish I had that life, and, you know, this is what I feel like. And she replies back to me with 2 lines, and she says, Jesus is coming back soon, people are going to hell. At this time, we cannot afford to have thoughts like this. Love, Crystal. And that really helps me. When I write the email to her, I feel depressed. When I read her email, I actually laughed. I felt, that's true. I feel much better. I can't allow this right now. So that, you know, the truth means more to me than if she phoned me and spoke for an hour and went like, oh, you shame that you feel like this, and maybe you should do this, maybe you should take a weekend off, this and that. That wouldn't have helped me. I would have stayed in my down state. But the truth helped me. And we need to love people and give them the truth in love. And I don't, when she mails me that, I don't feel offended. I don't feel like she scolded me, because I know she loves me. I know she did the loving thing. And I felt much better after that. So just to summarize, discipleship encounter. Firstly, and it's not even on that slide, but firstly it's about positioning. Okay, so it's all out there. You have a small group leader who is appointed in a discipling position over you. If you feel that you want to be discipled and you feel you want to be discipled more, go serve your small group leader. Speak to them. Say, what can I do in small group? I want to walk this road with you. If you're a small group leader, you have a zone coach. If you are a zone coach, you have a district leader. If you're a small group leader and someone in your small group comes to you and they say, I want you to disciple me, and you think, shucks, I don't know how to do that, then you have a zone coach to say, I don't know how to do this. If the zone coach doesn't know, they have a district leader. If the district leader doesn't know, they can speak to me and Reino. So we have a structure in church, and God works through the structure, and he appointed the structure in that way. And I, even when I prayed over the weekend, I just had this feeling like, it's kind of like a lie that the devil brings, like, you know, my small group leader is not like this, or not like that. They're not really going to be able to help me. My zone coach is like this. But I want to say that's a lie from the devil, because God knew who he appointed over you. God knows. Do you think he's confused? Do you think he didn't know that that person was going to be your small group leader? You don't need the perfect person. You just need a willingness towards God and a boldness to position yourself. So I have badges for anyone who wants to position themselves for discipleship. Who wants to position themselves? Okay, so you have to position yourself. They were two. It's like that. Okay, you have to position yourself. It's there. Everything that God has for you is there, but you need to position yourself. It's something you actually have to do. And kind of what happens is often how it is. We think about it. And we think in our mind what we want, but we don't get up and walk there and just do it. So that's what I'm encouraging you today to do. Let's cut off then. The practicalities to be discipled: be connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus to disciple you. Pray about it. Position yourself in your attitude. Position yourself to be teachable, to be humble, to learn from others. Position yourself in your praying. Say, Lord, I want to be discipled. Send me someone to disciple me. Lord, show me how I can serve my small group leader. Lord, show me how I can serve my zone coach. All of us are discipled by many people. We're not just discipled by one person. We don't believe in one-on-one mentorship because we believe that breeds dependency. We believe that we're all discipled by many people, and many people disciple us. So yes, I'm going to serve my small group leader in this way, and maybe there's that other person I want to serve in that way, or I'm going to join this group. Someone invites you and say, do you want to do, you know, can I do walking with Jesus with you? Take up the opportunity. Serving, praying, approach your small group leader, your zone coach, your district leader. The practicality is to disciple someone. Ask if you don't know how. It's not wrong to feel like you don't know how to disciple someone, but ask. I felt like that. I had to ask. At one stage in Pretoria, the other pastor there was Philip, and one evening I said to him, you know, I'm this leader in church in Pretoria now, but I just want to tell you, I don't know how to do this. And Philip kind of said, you know, no one knows perfectly how to do it. Start somewhere. Love people. See them. Open your house. Spend time with them. Work from the platform, which is the Bible. You know, don't work emotionally. Don't always talk about emotional things. Don't be reactive. Come prepared. Do this. Do that. There's so many ways. There's no one method. But if you're unsure, that's not wrong to be unsure. Ask your zone coach. Ask your small group leader. How do I do this? Help me to do it better. If they're not able to help you, let them ask the zone coach. Let them ask the district leader. If they're not able to help you, let them ask us. That's why there is a structure. Don't be scared to ask. Keep in mind succession. We must always think, if you're doing the projector, you must think, who am I training up? I'm not going to do the projector for 10 years. Who am I going to train up to do the projector better than me? Who am I going to invite along? I just saw this with the Kitty's Church. I saw Isabella doing Kitty's Church, and I saw she was always taking Rufio with her. And now I saw this morning Rufio was doing Kitty's Church. So she was, I think Isabella was probably just thinking, who am I going to take along on this ride, on this road? Always, whatever you do, raising someone up, always taking someone along, always thinking, who's going to do this when I'm gone? Who am I going to raise up? Why, if I'm doing projector and I can do it really well, why don't I recruit five other people and train them? Because then there's five more people to do it. Always have that thinking of succession, of increasing. We need to keep on growing ourselves. If we don't have a desire to grow, we need to expose ourselves to the need. We need to keep to the basics when we're discipling, not to get into talk about the Illuminati for 5 hours every week. Definitely when things get like that, there is something wrong. That's not. Then we just need to get back to Jesus. Let's stay on Jesus. Let's stay with quiet times, the important things. I mean, I'm sure I could ask who in this room has had 1 year of continuously good quiet times. No one. And some of us are safe for a really long time. Quiet times are always something important to be accountable about. Finances, the way we spend our time, the way we're reaching out to others. We need to stick to the basics. We need to look within our small group structure. That's the reason why God appointed this small group structure. And we need to look to Jesus. You know, when you're married, as a wife, you submit to your husband. And that doesn't mean that he's always going to do everything right. But that means that when he doesn't do it right, you look to God. And you trust in God. And you trust that God's going to work it out anyways. That is submission. The same in the leadership structure. You don't need the perfect small group leader, the perfect zone coach. You look to them, but you look to Jesus. When they do something wrong, then you look to Jesus. You follow them walking after Jesus, and you don't have an expectation of perfection. You don't have expectation of, don't make in your mind what it should be like. Work with what God is doing, with what he's growing there. And then we need to decide to pay the price, because there's always a price involved in anything with God, but I can tell you it's always worth it. And then it's a lifestyle that we need to cultivate. I think, like for myself, it was mainly overcoming that thing where I used to think, oh, it's not for me to butt in. It was to overcome that. To think, no, it is for me to love people. It is for me to help people. And it's for me to learn from people as well and to ask help when I need help. To kind of just have that lifestyle of discipling, of encouraging each other, of being each other's brothers and sisters keepers. So those are basically the practical things. And we're specifically going to pray. And we're going to pray now and give opportunity to pray, especially if you want to be discipled, if you want a disciple. So let's all stand. And Raina's going to pray for us, and then after that we're going to pray again.
Yeah, Father, we just thank you that this morning we can just come to you and submit to you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the ultimate disciple. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to show us a different way, a new way, Father, the way of the kingdom, Father. And thank you that, Lord, we can be part of a kingdom and part of your ways for our lives. And this morning we just choose, Lord, to submit to you. Jesus, we invite you into this place. We invite you into our hearts. And we just look to you. Lord, even as you called your disciples, you said to them, follow me. Father, thank you that this morning we can do that. We can say, Lord, we want to follow after you, Lord. We want to run after you and come to you and be close to you, Father. And first and foremost, before we look to people, Lord, before we listen even to people, we want to say, Lord, we want to be close to where you are, where you're doing the miracles, Lord, where you're speaking, Lord. We can hear your voice clearly because you do speak, Lord, even today. Lord, you're doing the miracles. You're seeing hearts changed and healings happen and so many things, so many breakthroughs, because that's where you are. Lord, today you're still healing the lepers, Lord. Today you're still even raising the dead, Father. But we thank you that this morning we can align ourselves, as Liana used the analogy, Lord, under the sun, Father. We can connect to the source. This morning we glorify you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this place. While everyone's just praying and focusing on God and just aligning yourself with God, I want to just ask, I want to just publicly just say, I need assistance, I need help, because I'm feeling far away from God. I need help in my relationship with God, because I'm not hearing His voice, I'm not seeing His ways, but I really desire to hear His voice, hear all these people talking about it, but it's not a reality to me. And I want you to be very bold where you're standing, just to raise your hand. Because I just want to pray for you this morning. Close hands. Father, I pray for every one of the people responding to you now. And people responding still, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just come and realign and reposition. In Jesus' name, into that place in the sun, where the rays of light is clear, Lord. There's no roof, there's no obstruction. There's no hindrance, Lord. There's nothing that stops these precious people from seeing you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they'll be connected to Jesus, connected to Christ. Father, we pray that you would remove all sin, all obstructions, Lord. Take it out of the way. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do a work in these hearts right now, Lord. That you realign them in Jesus' name, into Christ, in Jesus' mighty name.